Your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We return again for the last time to the fourth commandment, at least for this pass through the Ten Commandments. We return to the fourth commandment that was written on the heart of Adam in the garden when he was made in the image of God, and then written by the finger of God on Sinai, and then again renewed and written now on the hearts of all those who are united to Christ. And so we rejoice in another Lord's Day, a Christian Sabbath, where the law of the Lord is magnified as the righteous requirement of it was satisfied by the new creation work of Christ's resurrection. Oh, what a celebration we ought to have every Lord's Day for that reality. Follow along as I read for us Exodus 20, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 21 to continue to give us context for the giving of the commandments. This is the word of the Lord. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. All the people perceive the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of him may remain with you so that you may not sin. So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's go to him for help this morning. Oh Lord, we come before your word, and so we come in anticipation of hearing from you. So Lord, we ask that you would bridle the tongue of your servant to speak such truth. And that which does not accord with your word, may it be quickly forgotten. May this means of grace be a blessing to your people, edifying them, Lord, that they may be fed by your word this morning, that they may hear the word of their Lord and rejoice. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've been endeavoring to agree with the Holy Spirit through Paul by affirming that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good, and remembering that we have been given the mind of Christ so that we would love God's law and say with him, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I've been saying that the Ten Commandments are a summation of the moral law of God. That is, not only must be that it is not only that it must be preached to the unregenerate sinners in order to convince them of their sin and misery and impel them to act and accept the compassionate Savior offered to them in the gospel, but it also must be preached to believers as a rule of life in order to excite them to trust at all times in Christ for new supplies of sanctifying grace and to advance in holy conformity to Him. We've seen that the first four commandments make up what's known as the first table of the moral law, and it's summed up in Christ's words, to love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. In the previous weeks, we've looked at the first three commandments. The first is the object of our worship. The second is how He is to be worshipped. The third is how He is to be approached. And the fourth is when this sacredly takes place. And I enjoy Matthew Henry's words where he says the fourth commandment concerns the time of worship. God is to be served and honored daily, but one day in seven is to be particularly dedicated to His honor and spent in His service. And we've been asking these questions about this day because if it was instituted by our Savior, if it carries the principle of Holy Sabbath, if it's meant for your good as a gift of special nourishment from your head, then we ought to consider these questions. Do you approach this day with a mind knowledgeable of your need for it? Or do you think that your need, if you have one, only extends through the morning? Do you approach this day with a heart that longs to have Christ and to set aside a day towards His purposes? Or do you think that there are other purposes that are more important? Do you set about the purposes of Christ, hallowed by your King, as if they are blessings to be sought, that supply a good prepared for you weekly? Or do you think that you understand what is best for you, and that you understand what will provide what you need? It is my intention that we would find great encouragement from our Lord this morning as we address our passage to see that Christ has given a day to renew our gaze upon His glory and to supply us mercy, grace, peace, joy, and rest in our time of need. Significance of God's blessing the seventh day shows us that the Sabbath is not only a day of honor to God, but a day of blessing to us. It is not only a day wherein we give God worship, but a day wherein He gives us grace. The Christian Sabbath is known as the Lord's Day, and it has been given as a gift to Christians from their Creator and Redeemer to provide His special presence and to give opportunity for special thanks to be offered for their salvation. And the last time we addressed this commandment, we established that the Sabbath command in Exodus 20 was founded in creation and redemption. And last week, we saw how the first Sabbath institution was set forth intending to prepare a people for a new Sabbath rest established in the inauguration of the new creation and commemorative of the finished work of eternal redemption. We saw that every Lord's Day we're called into the presence of our Lord, whereby He attends to His flock, feeding and nourishing them, leading them by still waters and into green pastures. And we saw that we keep the Christian Sabbath through our union with Christ, that our union with Christ is a basis for our obedience to the fourth commandment. And so this morning, I seek to answer the question, but how are we to keep the Sabbath? How are we to keep the Christian Sabbath? Well, in light of our rest in Christ's righteousness, in Christ's righteous works, following the example set in Christ as the first fruits of the new creation, and in celebration of our redemption, we are freed from the toils of our labors to the burdenless work of the yoke of worship, where opportunity is afforded not only for being in the presence of our King, but being his hands and feet as the Lord ordains. So in light of our rest in Christ's righteous works, following the example set in Christ as the first fruits of the new creation and in celebration of our redemption, we are freed from the toils of our labors to the burdenless work of the yoke of worship, where the opportunity is afforded not only for being in the presence of our King, but being his hands and feet as the Lord ordains. Our confession puts it this way in chapter 22, paragraph 8. The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord. When men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs aforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but are also taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. And so we'll see that there is worship and rest afforded on the Lord's day. There is also works of necessity, and there's also acts of charity and mercy. So as we look at this first and probably preeminent understanding of what is to be done on the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath, we see that it is foremost worship and rest. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now we can see, and we looked at last week, the biblical pattern of the New Testament church in gathering on the first day of the week, in gathering to worship, to break bread, and to the apostles' teaching. But here I thought it would be good for us to see how the author of Hebrews comes to, gives his conclusion before he gives his foundation or the understanding. He says it in the negative, not forsaking our own assembling. What's the implication? That there's an assembling together. And that assembling together is directly related in what came before, because we're supposed to consider how to stimulate one another in love and good deeds. We're supposed to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We're supposed to draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. We're supposed to remember our great high priest. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. I think the conclusion there in verse 25 is the implication of those other ideas. When does that take place? Or how is that to function and happen? Well, it happens on the Lord's Day when we gather in worship. So by not forsaking our assembling together, we are holding fast the confession, or we're being reminded to and encouraged to. We're stimulating one another to love and good deeds. And certainly, we're drawing near with the, hopefully with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. and we're being reminded what we have and what has been inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. We're giving praise and honor to our great high priest who is over the house of God. This idea of worship and rest is the primary purpose of the Christian Sabbath. And it is to worship God and to rest from ordinary work. To worship God and to rest from ordinary work. This includes gathering with fellow believers for corporate worship and setting aside time for personal devotion and spiritual refreshment. What is this ordinary work that we are to rest from? Well, we're to rest from vocational labors. Look at Nehemiah. Let's go to Nehemiah 13. First and Second Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. We again are going to see this in the negative, but the negative is implies the positive. Nehemiah 13, beginning in verse 15. In those days, I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sacks of grain, and loading them on donkeys, as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. And they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Also men of Tyre were living there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath day, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing you are doing by profaning the Sabbath? Did not your fathers do the same so that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. It came about that just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and that they should not open them until after the Sabbath. Then I stood some of my servants at the gate so that no load would enter on the Sabbath day. Once or twice the traders and merchants of every kind of merchandise spent the night outside Jerusalem. Then I warned them and said, 'Why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do so again, I will use force against you.' From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. For this also remember me, O my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of your loving kindness." What we have here in the negative is implied the positive, that they were not to engage in these vocational labors. This treading of the wine and producing wine and then selling it and engaging in commerce here was something that they were not to do on the Sabbath day. It was not set apart for them to have one extra day to engage in such things, but it was set apart for holy purposes, holy convocations, as it says earlier in the Old Testament. And so they're warned of such things, of profaning the Sabbath day. I will say this, that some of the opponents of an understanding of a Lord's Day and Christian Sabbath often say that all the Ten Commandments ought to be followed as they are repeated in the New Testament. And so they say that the fourth commandment is the one commandment that's not repeated in the New Testament. And though I agree with them in literal words that the fourth commandment is not repeated in the New Testament, I do, though, understand that it is implied in the New Testament. Let's turn to 1 Timothy as we see Nehemiah's warning here. We're going to see Paul's letter to Timothy and the words he uses warning him of such sin. See if you can identify the Ten Commandments that are the sinning against the Ten Commandments that are talked about here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Well, first I'll say, let's go to verse 6. For some men strain from these things, then the goal of their instruction, these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. What is Paul saying to Timothy here? He's saying that we know that the law is good if it's used lawfully, and he's showing a lawful use of the law. He's not excluding other lawful uses as the moral law as a rule of life for the believer, but he's giving a lawful use of the law, which is to show our sin, to show our need of Christ, to show a need of a Savior. And so he lists these sins, ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane. There's that word again in verse 9. We see that the use of profane here in the first section of these sins that speak about, that are pertaining to the first table of the law, for clearly the next verses are pertaining to the second table of the law, that we find this word profane. We use the name, we take the Lord's name in vain. We can profane the name of the Lord, but we profane the name of the Lord by not acting in obedience to him. That's how other use of profane is used in the Old Testament. But I think this profane here is talking about the fourth commandment. Those that profane the fourth commandment ought to be warned on this day that they stand in opposition to the law of the Lord, which is good. So we are to rest from vocational labors. We are to lay aside the work and the toil of Adam. Because if you remember in the garden when Adam sins, and through Adam, not only Adam and all his posterity are cursed, but even the ground is cursed. And he says, toil and sweat, you shall work the land to get something from it. You shall labor and toil. See, in the intent of God in his fulfilling of, or his consummating of the kingdom, is that we would continue to work and to labor, but without toil and without sweat. Blessed to do so in accordance with God's law. But as it is now, as we live in light of Genesis 3, we find that we are now invited on this day, we are offered an invitation to lay aside those labors, to rest from our vocational labors. And there's some implication there in Nehemiah that we can seek the benefit of others by not having them engage in vocational labors on this day. The other thing that we are to rest from besides vocational labors is rest from unnecessary labors. Maybe this isn't the day you do the job that you bring home the bacon, but this is the day you catch up on all the work you didn't accomplish throughout the week. Well, the Sabbath day The Sabbath is a day set apart for worship and spiritual renewal. So unnecessary labor and activities that distract from this purpose should be avoided. This reflects the commandment to refrain from work and allow others, including animals, to rest. We read in Exodus 20 that it's not just the one that's to rest, it's him, it's his male servant and his female servant. It's not just them, but it's also his ox and his donkey are all to rest on the Lord's day. They're to lay aside their burdens for one day. And so that requires preparation. You don't come into the Lord's day and happen upon resting from unnecessary labors. We ought to prepare for this day. Our confession said that the one that has prepared his heart, but we can also show that in preparing our hearts, we prepare our bodies to rest on this day. We ought to prepare for this. Jim Renahan says, to do this ensures that the hearts of believers are primed for worship, and that common affairs will not encumber nor intrude upon the sanctity of the day, allowing for holy rest all the day. This preparation and rest allows believers to be free from their own works, words, and thoughts, any of which may hinder their observance of the day. These works, words, and thoughts about worldly employment — worldly simply means secular and contains no sinful overtones — our worldly employments and recreations impede the proper observation of the day. I'll make one observation here for us. It was not my intention to go into deep historical contextual detail about the use of recreations, but it is to understand that it has a historical context as it relates to royal sports that were commissioned for the Sabbath day or the Lord's day during 17th century England. And these sports that were played after morning service. So they were commissioned after morning service to be played and to engaged upon. I understand that these recreations are what being referenced in our confession, as to understand that as we engage in this day, worldly competitive sport recreation is a commitment. Is a commitment to participate, that we ought not to make these commitments. I don't think it is a sin if you go and throw the football or take an afternoon walk or engage in some form of what we would call recreation. But I think it addresses this idea of secular commitment on the Lord's day. And it impedes our proper observation of the day. The Lord is inviting you into rest, not to take advantage of one extra day. As a matter of fact, I think sometimes the world does it better than the church, because the world parties hard on Saturday and then takes Sunday off. And I've seen worldly people rest better on the Lord's day than Christian people do. Now, I'm not saying that it's actually holy rest, but I am saying they understand that they are going to take one day to just rest. Well, we're afforded holy rest, and certainly there's physical rest, but holy rest is what we're afforded, and that holy rest is holy activity in worshiping our Lord and resting from our vocational labors, resting from unnecessary labors. And yet we find that as I begin to speak about it, maybe you're thinking, like I have in the past, what about this? What about that? Well, what if this happens, and what if that happens? Let's go over every one. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. But there is a category for works of necessity. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2. We'll see how the Lord of the Sabbath addresses such things. Mark 2, just beginning in verse 23. And it happened that he, Christ, was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him." Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." What is Christ accounting here? He's accounting of a time when David was hungry and he was, he was fleeing, and he finds Abiathar and he asks to receive the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. Christ is by example showing the necessity for David to sustain himself and his men on that day in contrary to what the law states by word, an exception was given to David to eat the consecrated bread out of necessity. So Christ likens his picking the grain heads to eat on the Sabbath in the same way. For the Pharisees saw that as harvesting. He said, "You are harvesting grain. You entered into laborious work." And Christ was saying, "No, I entered into necessary work." He was showing not only the transient nature of the ceremonial law with the consecrated bread and it being laid aside for a greater commandment, but he was also showing that as the Lord, even of the Sabbath, he has a right, or he is the one who interprets the law. He is the one who interprets the day for its usefulness. One more in this category of the works of necessity. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 1. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and he and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said, 'Look, your disciples do what is not lawful on the Sabbath.'" And he goes over again how, "Have you not read of David when he became hungry?" And he says, "But you know this." This is the difference, he says. "But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here," in verse 6. "But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." And then verse 8, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." So in this lesson he gives, or this fuller account of the lesson, he says that something greater than the temple is here. Something greater than the type and the shadow is here. The substance has come. And he quotes for them Hosea 6, "I desire compassion and not sacrifice." Works of necessity. Keep your finger in Matthew chapter 12 for now, but works of necessity, while rest is emphasized, acts of necessity and mercy are permissible on the Sabbath. Jesus affirmed this principle when he performed acts of healing on the Sabbath, emphasizing the importance of compassion and meeting human needs, which we will see later. So, if there's something necessary, you take care of it. It was providentially given to you that day by the Lord, and you can take care of it. But it takes wisdom and discernment to discern necessity. And certainly, as the Lord sanctifies us, we will find that what we may thought was necessary last year or a time before is not as necessary now, as we come to hold the day in a higher regard, maybe. We also, as I talk about this with my wife, she says, "My whole life is necessary. All my work is necessary." And I agree, all her work is necessary. But just practically, we do little things like on the Lord's Day, we'll eat leftovers. so that she doesn't have to engage in that. Not because cooking on the Lord's Day is sinful, but because I want to give her as much rest as I can. But there's we don't not engage in things that are necessary because it's the Lord's Day and let the house go, you know, go to ruin. But we do try to plan for it because we want to. I want to afford her the rest that's offered on this day, not because those things are evil, but because we want to enjoy the day together as much as possible. But works of necessity, of true necessity, are permissible. We ask the Lord for wisdom and discernment in those things. Turn now, or if you have your finger still in Matthew 19, let's look at verse 9. Departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that he might accuse him. So they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. Now turn to Luke 13. We'll see another account similarly conditioned. In Luke 13, in verse 10, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, 'Woman, you are freed from your sickness.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, 'There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day.' But the Lord answered him and said, 'You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?' As he said these things, his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him." The Sabbath day is where we lay aside our regular labors to engage in holy labors as we worship our Lord, but we also recognize that as the Lord ordains all things, that he may ordain times of us to act in charitable ways and in merciful ways. And here our Lord displays that. He says, we ought to do good on the Sabbath. We ought to engage in good things on the Sabbath. And certainly acts of mercy, acts of charity are good things. He calls them hypocrites because they don't. He says that they would untie their ox or their donkey and lead them away to water him. Brothers and sisters, the woman bound by the Spirit was a picture of those of us who are bound in our sin nature to unrighteousness and being slaves of unrighteousness, who in Christ are being freed and unbound, not no longer to sin, but to now rejoice in our newfound life in Christ, to rejoice. And if that means we offer merciful and charitable help to those who need it, then we are doing good on the Sabbath. We are following the instruction of our Lord. Acts of charity and goodness, such as helping those in need or serving others, are consistent with the spirit of the Sabbath. Jesus himself taught that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And they were rejoicing over all the glorious things being done. In other words, what Christ was doing on the Sabbath was rejoiced in worshiping God. So may we be used in the same way on his day as we engage in acts of charity and mercy as they are ordained and providentially come into our ability. So as we have seen the Sabbath, hopefully we've seen it and are convinced that it is moral law. That there is also, it's positive and perpetual, that it was given as a 1 in 7. And so as in the first creation and in the typological redemption out of Egypt, it was given as the last day of the week. So that in the new heavens and the new creation inaugurated in the resurrection of Christ, that he has given us another day to commemorate an eternal redemption. The day in which that new creation was inaugurated. The day in which he entered into his redemption rest. That is the first day of the week. That is the Lord's day, the Christian Sabbath. We ought to keep it in worship and in rest. Acts of necessity, acts of charity and mercy. And in light of our rest in Christ's righteous works, following the example set in Christ as the first fruits of the new creation, and in celebration of our redemption, we are freed from the toils of our labors to the burdenless work of the yoke of worship, where opportunity is afforded not only for being in the presence of our King, but being his hands and feet as the Lord ordains. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, you are gracious and merciful. You have given us a day where our hearts may be tuned and attuned and finely tuned even more to our Savior. Give us a desire to hold this day as you would have us hold it. To rejoice in it, to not find it burdensome, to not be pharisaical, but to rejoice in what you are freeing us to do. You would give us confidence to assert the rights we have as citizens of the kingdom, to participate in this day as you have given us rights to participate in it. We give you praise. We certainly ask for your mercy. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.